What a beautiful morning today. We're happy to see everyone. I want to assure you that every one of you is a vital part of the church here. And like eyes in the body and hands and feet and the many different things that each one of you do to help make the congregation function and work and be a family here. So I just want to let you know that it's appreciated what you each do here as we continue and seeking to carry out the Lord's work and the Lord's will. God has placed us here in the city of Burien, and we have many opportunities. This Tuesday, Bruce and I are going to be beginning the Book of Romans in our study on Tuesday nights at the bakery on 152nd Street, the Grand Central Bakery. And we start every Tuesday night at 5 o'clock, and our group is called the Burien Bible Reading. And so now we have finished the book of John, and we are going to be beginning the book of Romans. So I know that some people might hesitate to join in the middle of a study, thinking that you weren't going to be able to understand all that's happening there. But I just want to let you know that right now is a great time if you could come down on Tuesdays at 5 o'clock every week. Bruce and I and Matt King, the younger Matt King, that is always with us. So there's the three of us that are always there, and we'd like to grow that. Karen is going to be starting coming, and so we want to invite and encourage others to join us in that. And our goal in that, of course, is to reach out to people in the community, to have a presence in the community, and it's a meetup group. We're on the app Meetup, and so we have about 20, 21, 22 people that are signed up as supporting our group or interested in what we are doing. But so far, really, the three of us, we'd like to see that grow, though. So I thought I would mention that. You might have noticed this morning coming that our flower beds and shrubs in the front of the building and the back of the building have been nicely trimmed this week. And we're thankful to Daniel and Alicia, a Mexican couple that we hired to do that work. And they did an excellent job. And we'll be getting their address. And I think it would be nice if others might send them a card and recognize the good work that they did here. But just take a look and see how nice the outside of the building looks this morning. Several years ago, I was on the jury in King County, and we were hearing a case of two young men that were accused of purchasing heroin in the Pike Market area down in Seattle. And I learned a lot being on that jury, how the criminal cases work. And we heard the evidence being presented by the police officer undercover who approached these, or they approached him, and he sold them the heroin. And the bicycle police officers who made the arrest just down the street around the corner, and the video camera operators from the van. So it was all recorded. And hearing all the evidence that was presented, though, when we were in the deliberation of the jury, there was we were trying to decide on the basis of that evidence. Our justice system, a person is innocent until proven guilty. And so we had one person on the jury who was not convinced that The young men, they were Mexican from south of the border, really. I think they did not speak English very well, supposedly, but their defense was that they were new in the country and didn't know the language very well, really didn't understand what this person was offering them. And so we had to decide on the basis of that evidence. Finally, we were able to reach a unanimous decision about that. But it's on the basis of beyond a reasonable doubt. Beyond a reasonable doubt is the basis of making a decision, because none of us were there, obviously, to witness this. And it's on the basis of the evidence that you are making the decision as the jury. Whether the innocent or the guilty of that verdict will be determined. When we look into the Bible, we find that the Bible presents to us evidence. It presents to us evidence of factual events that were happening in the days of Christ. Whenever the Apostle Paul became first converted to Christ, he was given a commission by Jesus. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he was told that he was to go to, he was sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And it was on the basis of these facts of Jesus and his death and resurrection that they were being shown these facts and the evidence behind these facts, that there were witnesses, there were eyewitnesses, and through that, they were urged to turn away from their idols and a lifestyle of superstitious faith, belief in their paganism, and turn to God and turn to a way of truth and a way of light. Whenever Peter is writing here in the book of 2 Peter and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he is saying here, "For we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But he says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I want to just point out that Christianity is unique in this. That when we look at the religions of the world, that some of those religions are based on the founder claiming that direct revelation from God. They received some private revelation from God. Some of them are based on the founder's philosophy of life. How they have a way of philosophy that is different. Then some of them are based on a way of thought control. Some of them, like some of the movie stars, have gotten into things like Scientology or... But it is a way of thought control, of thinking a particular way that you are trained and taught. So all of these have a different way of the religion is based upon those things. And yet Christianity is different in that it is based upon the historical events surrounding the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth. And that it is substantiated by eyewitnesses. So, Christians believe, we believe that God entered into the world, that God intervened from heaven, came down to earth, and through that, great events happen that demonstrate the power of God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it's on the basis of that evidence that we are to believe. We are to put our trust and our faith in God and in His Word, in the Bible, and in Jesus. to trust, to live our life out of that faith based on the promises that God will forgive our sins, that we will be able to have a home in heaven with God in eternity. So Peter is saying we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Historical events that took place. When the Apostle Paul was put on trial before the Roman governors as he was in Caesarea toward the end of the book of Acts, and he had an appearance there and a defense that he made before King Agrippa. And in that speech, he alluded to some of these things that God had appeared to him on the way of road to Damascus, and that in this he had seen that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was the Christ. But these events were publicly known. He points that out. He says, "For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Well, we see that Christianity then is built upon these facts of what took place, and that there were eyewitnesses who saw these things. We are given that evidence, and on the evidence of that truth, we become convinced that Jesus Christ, and it's through our faith then that we are able to enter into a life in which God promises us that He forgives our sins. And we have a promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. All of these things then, we see that there was an effort, there was a concern that Jesus had and the apostles had to point out the evidence of these events and the basis behind that, in that they were witnesses of this. They had seen these things with their very eyes. We see that Jesus himself, as he was here on earth, he took great care to provide evidence to confirm his claims that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. In his resurrection, we are told in Acts chapter 1, Luke writing the account there, the inspired account in the book of Acts, he said that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection there, he talks about the fact there in Acts chapter 1 that he showed himself alive, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, what he's doing is he is going back and showing that there are evidence there of witnesses who had seen him in his resurrection. Many infallible proofs then were found in those events that the apostles then are being sent out into the world to be witnesses of that. Jesus himself, during his ministry prior to his death on the cross, presented to the disciples and even to the unbelieving Jews, because many of the Jews were not believing in him at this time. In John chapter 5, and there is a section there in John chapter 5 where Jesus healed a man who was lame by the gate of the temple there in Jerusalem. But it was on the Sabbath day. He took this man who had been lame and he said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And this man was healed. But it was on the Sabbath day. Jesus was accused then of breaking the Sabbath day. Jesus made the statement to the to the Jewish leaders there that were accusing him of this. He said, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Well, it said, "Therefore the Jews," verse 18, "sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." He made a claim then of deity. He made, and that was the claim that Jesus was making, that he was come down from heaven. He was the Son of God. Many of the Jews said, "This is blaspheming. He's claiming to be equal with God." So Jesus began to present evidence. He presented the evidence of that. Down in verse 31 through 36, he said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus then presented evidence that he was who he claimed to be. He and the Father were one, or he and the Father were in communication, and the Father sent him. He said, "My Father works until now, and I work." Therefore, defending the fact that on the Sabbath he healed a man, but his point being that God works on the Sabbath, I work on the Sabbath, doing that which is good for man, operating the life and the universe that we are able to live in. God is working, and that includes every single day that God is working. But Jesus was presenting that evidence, and it was evidence that there were witnesses behind that. On occasion, John the Baptist was in prison, Matthew chapter 11, and he was beginning to have some doubts, apparently, about Jesus. But Jesus sent back to John, Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, and he said, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy," he said, "are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." That was the evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. John 14, Jesus asked his disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said, and Philip asked him, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "He that has seen the Father, he that has seen me has seen the Father." He went on to say, "Believe me that when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. He always went back to that to show the claims that I am making, there is evidence for those claims. Sometimes today, Christians question the need for evidence for our faith. They say that is showing a lack of faith that we would ask for evidence from God. And not really taking that very serious, the importance of it. But God does not want us to have a blind faith. God wants us to have an intelligent faith. That is what he provided for the people there in the first century. Jesus did not just make the claim to be the Son of God. He presented the evidence for it. When Jesus was crucified in Luke chapter 24, there's the account of Jesus on the way to Emmaus and the two disciples there with him. And they talked about the fact that said, we thought that this Jesus, they said, have you not heard what happened in this weekend? And Jesus said, well, what happened? And they said, well, the Jesus of Nazareth, we all thought that he was going to be the Messiah. But then he was crucified. He was put to death this week. They said, haven't you not heard about this? And Jesus was saying, well, what happened? But as he continued on, then their eyes were open, it says. And Jesus began speaking to them. And eventually they were able to realize that this was Jesus. But he said to them, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, that was another way of evidence that Jesus substantiated his claims, is that he went back into the Old Testament and showed them that these were prophecies that were made that were now being fulfilled. He was performing miracles before them. He was fulfilling prophecy. And when he died and rose from the dead, there were eyewitnesses who saw him after he had been raised from the dead. When we go into the book of Acts, we begin to see the apostles then giving their evidence just as Jesus did. And much of their evidence is on the basis of they were eyewitnesses of this. Now in Acts chapter 1, as I mentioned there, when Luke is beginning the account in the book of Acts, He makes this statement there in the very beginning that the former account I made of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, a little bit later there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus talking with the disciples, he said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when you look at that word witness that is used there in Acts chapter 1, I believe that it can have two meanings really there. One is that they were bearing witness, but behind that was the fact that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. So when the apostles went out and preached the gospel and claimed, they said, Jesus of Nazareth is raised from the dead. They always would point out and said, and we are witnesses of this. That was one of the qualifications, because Judas hanged himself, and one of the first things in the book of Acts was selecting another apostle, and it was ended up Matthias was chosen to fill the place that Judas left there by his death. But they said they put forth two men, and they said, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That eyewitness testimony, that was a big thing. That was an important part of the evidence proving that Jesus was the Son of God. And so in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, and Peter is preaching, and in the heart of that sermon, of course, is verse 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by your hands, you crucified and slain him, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Verse 24. "Because it was not possible that he should be held." But he continues on down in verse 32. And he supported this also from the scriptures from the Old Testament. But he said, "This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." We are witnesses of him being raised up from the dead. So again, we see that use of, here is the evidence. Here is the evidence of what we are saying. Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13. And he, beginning of his journeys there into the other Gentile areas in Asia Minor and so forth. And as he was preaching, he goes back and he alludes to these events. He said, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." Over and over again, we see that emphasis that is given and laid out for us through the preaching of the apostles, that these things are clearly substantiated by eyewitnesses. When he was talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul laid out before them, he said, and there are many witnesses of this who are still alive to this day. He said he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are still alive to this day. Why was this evidence so important? It's all for one purpose that is presented to us in the New Testament, and that is to convince us, convince those individuals of that time and us today, Jesus was and is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, notice how Luke begins his gospel. "Inasmuch," he said, "as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. He said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." By giving that account to us, he's laying out that evidence for us. John does the same thing in the Gospel of John. And as we were going through reading the Gospel of John on Tuesdays, we can help but notice how many times this comes up in the book of John, that it is pointing out to them, here is the evidence that supports the claim that Jesus is the Christ. When he comes down to the end of the Gospel of John, in John 20 and verse 30, he said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The evidence is presented to us for one purpose, and that is to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that, then we will be able to receive eternal life. Now, we understand, I want to emphasize that believing is not faith only. And we see that also clearly made known in the Gospel of John. That when he says they believe in Christ, it makes a clear distinction that it's just saying they believe, but they weren't willing to do anything beyond that. And those that were willing to be his disciples and his followers. But the evidence is presented. And on the basis of that, a person makes a decision. They make a commitment that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as a result of that, they have examined that evidence, and it is an intelligent faith that they are having in Christ. Because the evidence is beyond a reasonable doubt, He is the Son of God. We weren't there. We did not see Jesus raised from the dead. But the evidence is there for us. There is plenty of evidence that is presented that you either believe it or you don't believe it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you take that evidence, that's the foundation of your faith. And you make an intelligent conclusion, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So why is the evidence presented? It's presented to strengthen our faith, to build our faith, so that we will trust in God and we will trust in Jesus as the Lord. And we will submit our life to Him so that we can come out of the darkness into the light and receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. When John is writing in 1 John chapter 1 in his epistle, he starts off this way, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be made full." Purpose of presenting the evidence is to provide a basis for our faith. It is the foundation for our faith. We understand that feelings are vitally important to the Christian. And yet, feelings is not the basis of our faith. Feelings are the fruit of our faith. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it's based upon the evidence that it is available for us to make that conclusion, then we have love and we have joy and we have peace and we have the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that we receive because of our faith is based on a solid foundation. Some people get that backwards and they think, well, all this evidence that you're talking about this morning, those are just facts. The thing that makes you really experience what it means to be a Christian is those feelings that we have inside. Well, I agree. I agree that those feelings are absolutely important. But there has to be a foundation there. There has to be a foundation that your foundation is based upon. This is the evidence Jesus is the Son of God. Because of that, I believe that He is the Son of God. Therefore, I have love and I have joy and I have peace. It has changed my life knowing Jesus Christ. But if all we have is the feelings, then the problem with that is, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. And He talked about the fact, He said, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky ground is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And that is one of the problems of a person that they quickly come to the conclusion, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's a lot of that is based on feelings. They didn't really understand the evidence well enough. And then times of trial, times of persecution, discouraging times, those all come in our life. A person then falls away. They don't have that foundation to support their faith. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul spends that whole chapter, here is the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. He says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is vain. The whole thing is vain if He wasn't raised from the dead. But it said, but He was raised from the dead. And here's the evidence behind that. Well, He comes on down at the end and He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, you have the foundation under your faith. It's an intelligent faith that you have. You know why Jesus is the Son of God. It was eyewitnesses. There is evidence that we can go back and show, here's how we know Jesus was the Son of God. Here's how we know the Bible is the Word of God. Here's how we know God exists. There's evidence, logical evidence, that God expects us to examine that. And using our minds, we come to an intelligent conclusion. Jesus is the Son of God. Christianity is true. It's all true. I believe it is true. Therefore, we have a foundation and we go out in life and the trials come. We're steadfast. We're immovable. We continue abounding in the work of the Lord. And the other reason is so that we can share our faith with others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God expects us to be prepared to give a defense to others. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe in Christianity? Well, it's because here is the evidence. Here's how I came to that conclusion. You can look at the same evidence. It's not just a feeling that I have in my heart. It's based upon historical events that took place. And there's evidence to support that. Now, there's times that we cannot prove that it's true. We cannot prove beyond any question historical events. Let's take, for example, George Washington was the president of the United States. He was the first president of the United States. Can you prove that? You say, well, it's in all the history books. Yeah, but history books can be mistaken. You say, well, it's on the monuments. Monuments can be mistaken. But we have so much evidence that George Washington was the first president of the United States, it would be entirely unreasonable for anyone to doubt it. Same thing is true with the claims of Jesus Christ and the claims of Christianity. Thomas was one of the disciples when Jesus was first raised from the dead, and he was not there that first time when Jesus came in the room. And he said, "I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my finger in the nail of his where he was nailed to the cross. Then I'll believe it." Well, the next week Jesus came back in the room, Thomas was there, and Jesus said, "Thomas, come here. Come put your finger in the wounds of my hand, of my side. And here, look at the nail prints in my hands." And Thomas just looked at him and said, Lord, my God. Meaning, I'm convinced. I believe. But the statement is made from that. Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, there's things about Christianity that you may not understand. You may not ever understand fully. But there's enough evidence that's presented to us that we can make an intelligent decision that I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I believe He's the Son of God. And therefore, I'm willing to make a commitment of my faith to serve Him. That's beyond reasonable doubt. That's how we decide in the courtroom. Like I say, you go back into the courtroom, the jury is sitting there, they're listening to the evidence. They make a decision. They say, based on that evidence, we come to the conclusion this person committed that crime. Or they may say, we don't find sufficient evidence for it. But beyond a reasonable doubt, that's how it's decided in a court of law. And that's how some people look at it and say, you know, I would never believe in Christianity unless I could see Jesus, the nail prints in His hand myself. I wouldn't believe it. That's unreasonable. That's unreasonable. We decide many things in life. You have to make a decision. Is it true or is it not true? Because based on that is how you're going to live your life. You have to make a choice. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or not? And the promise is, those that believe, they will have eternal life. The evidence is there. We have to make the decision. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. I am sorry the lesson went a little longer than usual, but I wanted to cover those points because they're so important, so vital to our faith, that we understand the importance, the vital importance, that God has given us His evidence to prove the claims that are made that Jesus is the Son of God. This morning, are you willing? Are you willing, on the basis of that, to come to the Lord? So we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.